John the Baptist had appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming that the people should repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Within a few months, Jesus of Nazareth echoed that call to repentance, giving the same reason. And while he proclaimed the gospel, that is, the good news of the kingdom, the message he preached called for a seismic shift in the thinking of those who heard it. His teaching was deeply convicting. And yet it pointed to a life of peace and holiness and love and joy that were real and enduring. Jesus sat on a Galilean hillside, surrounded by his disciples, and he set before them divine wisdom and life-transforming truth. He laid down for them foundational principles for living well in this fallen world. He spoke about what should matter most in life, how we should think, and who we should serve. We've explored the question, where is your treasure? And we've seen that this world is temporary and full of trouble, but the world to come is eternal and satisfying. We've explored the question, what is your light? And we've seen that this world is full of darkness, but that the darkness of this world has been pierced by the light of the world to come. And now we ask the question, who do you serve? As we give our attention to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, where Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I want you to see that there is an inexorable conflict. There is a relentless battle going on in this world. It is the battle between the darkness of this world and the divine light that shines from heaven. It is a battle that John describes in those terms in all of his writings, his gospel and his three epistles, and perhaps most vividly in the book of Revelation, where there is a cosmic conflict going on between the powers of darkness and the powers of light, between the God of this world and the God of everything, between the great deceiver, the one who lies and schemes to imprison people in the darkness of their sins, and that one who is truth and whose power reaches into this world, into the prisons, into the darkness, to free sinners from their chains, to release them and bring them out of the darkness into his glorious light, where they should serve him forever and forever. There are two potential masters then claiming our service. Now, we shouldn't think in terms of employers here, for it is easy enough for us, and some of you do, give your service to two employers, and there's not necessarily any conflict between the two. But Jesus has in mind that of slavery, the servitude of slavery. in which a person is owned by someone else. And in that context, you cannot have two masters, two owners, two people who demand from you every movement, every action, every word, every thought, every sleeping moment and every waking moment. They possess you, they own you, you belong to them. Everything that you are, everything that you have belongs to them. That is the scene, that is the picture that is being portrayed here by Jesus. And he says that there are two masters vying for your service. That is, a master who has a rightful claim upon you. For he is your maker. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He owns them all. They belong to him. Every breath that they breathe is a gift from him who sustains their lives. Every movement is made possible because of his sustaining grace. Every choice that they are given is something that has come from his wisdom, that they may choose that which is right and flee from that which is wrong. And so it was at the beginning of time, in the heavens that crescendoed with the praises of the angels, and the earth that was inhabited by the first man and woman, that God gave a choice to them, saying to them, as it were, choose you this day whom you will serve. What master will you serve? They knew only one master, the God who had made them, the God who had formed them, the God who had breathed into them the breath of life, the God who had planted for them a garden to sustain them, a God who had placed them in that garden for their good and for his glory, a God who had given them dominion over the whole world to expand that garden until it filled the whole of this planet with the glory of God in the offspring that bore his likeness. They only knew one master. They only knew one Lord. But a voice spoke teasingly, tantalizingly, deceptively, and asked, did the Lord really say? And so a seed of doubt was sown in the heart of man. Is God really good? Is God the master whom I should serve? And he determined that the answer to that question was no. And he listened to the voice of the deceiver, the enemy of God, the one who would destroy all that God had made good and turn it into darkness and evil. They listened to his voice. They walked his way. They rebelled against their creator. They served their own passions, not knowing that they were murdering themselves. that they were killing hope, that they were destroying life, that they were separating themselves from the sustainer of life, from whom every good and perfect gift comes. And so into the wilderness they were thrust, the wilderness that would choke out Eden, the wilderness that would envelop this planet, the wilderness of darkness and decay and death. For though there was only one rightful master, that is a usurper, that is a domineering deceiver. Oh, but he's subtle. He's enticing. He's beguiling, as Adam and Eve discovered. And woe to you if you do not believe that. Woe to you if you do not understand that this same deceiver is at work today in all of his subtlety, enticing the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and seeking to rule over them, to master them, that they might serve him and give their lives as sacrifices upon his altar. The one who reveals himself in creation is seen all around us in this world, and we have no excuse. We cannot say, "I didn't know." For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is the power of the great deceiver, who ensnares people in the darkness of his lies and turns their eyes away from the obvious evidence of the glory of God all around them in this world. The God who has revealed himself so that no one anywhere upon this globe has any excuse to not bow down and worship him as Lord. This God, who is glorious in power and splendor, who is the God of truth and the God of justice, this God has been replaced by a lie. He has been replaced by one whose power is in deceit and not reality. He twists the revelation of God. So the man bows instead to the thing created rather than the one who creates. And so the kindness of God that is evident in this world, in the changing seasons of seed time and harvest, as the sun rises to warm the earth and the rain falls to water it. And the God of all kindness and grace sustains life on this planet. The great deceiver whispers into the ears of men and women and says, "See how powerful the sun is, that it might warm this earth and cause the seed to germinate and to grow." And so men and women bow down to the sun and they worship it as God. And the majesty and the justice of God is evident all around as he causes famines to come to ruin the land, to bring judgment upon those who do not acknowledge him. And the great deceiver whispers into their ears and he says, "See, you have offended the God who brings fruitfulness to the earth. You need to make recompense. You need to sacrifice." So he causes them to make sacrifices. But it isn't to the God who made them. It isn't to the God who gives them life. It is to a God of their own imagining. And so they look and they see in the heavens the stars and the movements of the planets. And they believe that these movements order the days of their lives. And they worship these cosmic things. But they do not worship the God who made them. They see accidents befall them. And they think that there is some power at work to strengthen them or to humiliate them according to his whims and his fancies. And so they live their lives in fear of one God or another, never thinking that there is only one God that they should fear and bow down to him. For they will not believe him. They have bought wholesale into the lies of the deceiver, and it is him that they serve. And so the battle for their trust, the battle for their hope, the battle for their lives, and the world rests in a lie. But the God who has power, the God who makes promises, and the God who is able to secure eternity for those who will trust him, that God has penetrated the darkness. That God has come down from his heavenly throne. And he has humbled himself to become a servant, to live out life in perfect harmony with the will of God on behalf of his people, so that he might rescue them from their judgment, from their condemnation, from their sins, from the power of the evil one. He came into this world and he lived among us, like one of us, but so unlike any of us. He lived in perfect obedience to the will of God. And though Satan, in all of his subtlety, all of his beguiling, though he came and he sought him and he tried to take him down, as he had taken Adam down in the Garden of Eden, he could not take down Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, who resisted him to the end, until at last he submitted himself to the judgment of God as a substitute for his people, and laid down his life as a ransom for many. And he crushed the head of that ancient serpent and he freed his people from his chains. He brought them into a life of righteousness and peace with God and the hope of eternity. The power of God overwhelmed the devil. The power of light broke into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Salvation has come into this world through Jesus Christ, and all who will trust in him, acknowledging that there is nothing in themselves that God should find worthy, and pleading with him that his righteousness might be their righteousness, and that his death might be their death to sin once and forever. Those who come in humility before this Saviour will have all of their sins purged away and be granted peace with God, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that no one can take away, a peace that is as certain as the word of God that stands forever. And if you have come to this Saviour, if you have come to this one who is light and life, then he is your master. He is your Lord. He is your God. And it is to him that you must give your life in service. But Jesus says to his disciples, whom he came into the world to seek and to save, he says to his disciples who are gathered there around him on that hillside in Galilee, he says, To them, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You, my disciples, cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve both. They are opposed to each other. They are in conflict with each other. They are incompatible with each other. The service of God and the service of money. That's what he is saying here. And you see, the problem is that his disciples are in this world, and the devil still whispers. He has no authority. He has no real power over them. Oh, but will he give up for that? He still whispers. Oh, you see that. You see that thing that your neighbor's got? If only you had that, you'd be so much happier. Life would be so much easier. You would feel so much more satisfied. And on and on and on he goes, pointing out this, pointing out that, all around us in this world. And he says, if only you had, if only you had, if only you had. Oh, all the things that you could have that would give you peace, that would give you security, that would give you comfort, that would give you hope. He whispers, and we listen. We listen to his lie. We listen to his deceit. We think, yes, if only I did have that. It's just such a little thing. Just a small advance on what I have now. And we begin all over again to fall in love with this world and the things of this world. Woe to you if you think that Satan is done with you because you've trusted in Jesus. He has not done with you. And every day he will come. And every day he will tempt. And every day he will seek to draw you again into the depths of his dungeon, that he might gloat over you and over your soul. And so we must love God more than this world and the things of this world. We must treasure Jesus Christ more than the things of this world. We must live to serve him. And it will not be easy. For enmity with this world will bring all of its hatred and all of its opposition. Jesus' values are countercultural. You cannot live comfortably in this world as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. My friends, if you think that you can, you have been deceived. Satan has been whispering in your ear and you've been listening. We must be wholeheartedly devoted to God. To live for him is eternal life. To serve this world is to serve a passing life, a decaying life, a doomed life. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Having recounted what God had done in bringing Abraham out of idolatry in Ur of the Chaldeans and giving him precious promises for himself and for his descendants, who would walk in his footsteps, believing God, that it might be accounted to them as righteousness. But those of the flesh, who did not understand and did not believe, they refused God's ways. They went their own way. They listened to Satan's whispers and they were drawn into the depths of his hell, even while they lived in the promised land. For they did not know God. They did not trust in God. They did not live their lives for God. They thought that they could choose God in their own strength. And had we continued our reading in Joshua chapter 24, we would have discovered that Joshua said to them, you cannot serve God. For he knew their hearts. He knew their waywardness. He had lived with them long enough. There is this inescapable choice for us all. Who will we serve? And you see, the choice isn't a once in a lifetime choice. It's a daily choice. Every morning, this choice is presented to you. Whom will you serve? Today, whom will you serve? As you get up on Monday morning, whom will you serve? And so on through the days of the week, through the weeks of the year, through the years of your life. It is a daily choice. Whom will I serve today? You cannot escape this choice. It is there every day of your life. And there's an inevitable conclusion in the choice that you make. It matters whom you serve. It makes a difference whom you serve. For one leads to life, and the other to death. As Paul, writing to the Romans, reminded them in chapter 6 and verse 16, when he said, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Whom will you serve? You see, Jesus is telling his disciples that it is so easy to get caught up in this world and the things of this world, so that we end up living our lives for this world. And that is to serve sin. We were never intended to live for this world. We were intended to live in this world for God, to please him, to serve him, to honor and glorify him in the thoughts of our minds, in the words on our lips, in the actions that we perform. Christ came into this world to do that which we cannot do, to satisfy the justice of God that we had incurred because of our rebellion against him. Christ came into this world to destroy death and to give life. The light has shone in the darkness to lead us to Christ. The Spirit has come to renew our hearts, that we might seek the glory of God. And if you claim then to be a follower of Jesus Christ, walking in the light of his life, having the Spirit of God in your heart, then you must seek God's glory in every moment of every day of your life, in every choice that you make, in every decision that lies before you. You must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You must put him first. And yet how easy it is for us to put the things of this world first, to allow the God of this world to whisper in our ear and to trust his word and to serve his empty promises. Are you a disciple of Christ? Who do you serve? To whom do you surrender your will, that he might be your master? If your heart is set upon eternity, if your mind is filled with divine light, then your will be surrendered to God. If your treasure is in heaven and your heart is full of light, then your will will be Godward towards Him, His glory. And serving God, surrendered to Him, is not a part-time activity. It takes over the whole of our lives, but it's worth it. It's worth it, not because He will make our lives in this world comfortable and easy and happy and free. It will be worth it because He is worth it. He, the God who made us, the God who gives us life, the God who sustains our lives, the God who has renewed our lives in Jesus Christ to give us the hope of eternity, He is worth it. And everything in this world, in comparison to Him, is rubbish. And if you don't believe that, you've listened to Satan's whispers. And you're giving more credit to this world and esteeming it of a higher value than it deserves. If your heart is bound up in the things of this world and your mind is filled with darkness, then it's inevitable that your will be surrendered to those things. You are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, if that is true. Whatever your claim may be, He is not your master. You have not surrendered your heart to Him. Today, do not harden your heart. Today, do not listen to the devil's lies. Today, come to Jesus Christ. Surrender to Him. Plead with Him that He will take you as His slave and become your master. And He will lead you in righteousness without any regret, to the praise of His glorious grace. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, forgive us. Please forgive us for listening to Satan's lies, for filling our hearts with the things of this world and making our security depend upon vanity. Forgive us, dear Lord, for turning our eyes away from Jesus. What richness is ours in Him? What peace is ours in Him? What joy is ours in Him? What life is ours in Him? What hope is ours in Him? Help us to fix our eyes upon Him, to follow Him, to walk with Him, to listen to His voice, that though it may be a still and quiet voice, yet it may echo in our ears and drown out the cries of Satan and his lies. Oh, may we be in tune with Him May we walk in step with your Spirit. May we keep close to our Saviour every day of our lives and know his peace. We ask in his precious name. Amen.